Good morning, my brothers and my sisters. Who's up for some signs and wonders today? All right. Father, I just pray that you would take control in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I want to, at East Point, we're kind of a gathering, an amalgam of lots of people with lots of different history coming from different churches over a long period of time. Consequently, we have a lot of different ways of thinking that we bring in, our own traditions, what we've heard, what we think about moving forward. And knowing that, as we talk about this, you're going to get what I feel about those things, all right? And then you're encouraged to go back to the Word and look at everything that I've said wrong and then email Scott Taube. And he'll get right back to you. So, as we've been going through these rhythms or characteristics or outcomes of the church, what we want to do first and foremost is we want to understand that this kingdom is an inside-out deal. It's not an outside-in. We don't try to manufacture these things. It's because of what's in us that we baptize, that we pray, that we get into the Word, that we have communion, that we engage in generosity, and we see multiplication happen, and that we walk alongside of the Spirit. That's all inside out. Matter of fact, Jesus says this in Luke 6. He says, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. So it's out of our heart, out of this treasure that's in us, that these things come out. What I want to do right now is get us into a rest and power mood. So if we could shoot up my waterfall picture. So I live by pictures, metaphors, and acronyms. And so if you kind of in your mind's eye took your hand and sort of covered up the falling water down there, it looks like a placid lake up on the top. Like it's just peaceful. It's just at rest. And that's the place that we're called to be. And when we're in that place, then you can remove your hand and look at the thunderous power that's unleashed when we're in that place with God, when we're resting with Him. And that'll be sort of our theme as we go through today, that one results in the other. And now you can remember waterfalls as well. You can have your own picture on your phone like I do. So we want to see some signs and wonders. Oh, by the way, who here believes or considers themselves a believer? Go ahead and raise your hand. Good. All right, well, that's good news. Here's what Jesus says in Mark 16. He says, these miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. Excellent. So that means you're going to cast out demons in Jesus' name. He says they will speak in new languages. They'll be able to handle snakes with safety. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. So judging from all the hands, we're going to bring a few buckets of rattlers out, and we're going to pass them around. That's not necessary. So Paul confirms what Jesus says here. He says this in Romans 15. They were convinced, meaning the Gentiles, by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit in this way. He says, by the power of God's miraculous signs and wonders, by the power of God's Spirit, in this way I have fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. So he presents the gospel, and the gospel wasn't fully presented in his mind until it was accompanied by the power of the Spirit. And in this way, that's where the convincing came from, says Paul. Now, Luke says this in Acts chapter 2. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. So this is going on in Acts. This is after Jesus ascended to the Father. Let's try to get down what we're talking about. So a sign in the Greek is semion. Typically, it's miraculous. This is the definition, miraculous, given especially to confirm, corroborate, or authenticate. Right? That's kind of line what Paul said. We're proving God. It emphasizes the end purpose which exalts the one giving it, who is Jesus, working through us. It authenticates, the Lord and his eternal purpose, especially by doing what mere man cannot replicate or take credit for. That's the beauty of this. If you start seeing somebody start taking credit for things, that is not a sign. Well, it's a different kind of sign. Run away from that dude. A wonder or teres, a miraculous wonder done to elicit a reaction from the onlookers. An extraordinary event with its supernatural effect left on all witnessing it. A portent from heaven to earth. I remember a while ago I was looking through the book of Acts, and I actually counted all the occurrences of the supernatural I could find. There was 30-something. And then I went through and I counted after those occurrences responses from people to Jesus. And there were like 17 or so in those reports from Acts that when this happened, this happened. And that's what these signs and wonders are all about. Now, Jesus performed signs and wonders. He did it to glorify God, to prove that he was from God, and honestly, because of his overwhelming compassion for those he saw. His love caused him to perform signs and wonders, healing, miracles. And here's what he said, though. He said this regarding who was to take up this mantle of signs and wonders, because he wasn't going to be around the whole time. So we know we had a lot of believers in here. Here's my next question. Is there anyone here? Kind of trick, isn't it? Right? You're all anyones, right? I'm assuming those who said they believed are also anyones. Well, Jesus says this in John 14. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. That's the end game. So, since you all are anyone's and believers, right? So how do we get going on this? Do we pass out magic wands so that you can see these things happen? In Luke 24, Jesus says this, "Now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." None of these things we're talking about is going to happen outside of the power of the Holy Spirit working in us that God gives us. And you can see that there was a bit of patience involved in this, wasn't it? We had to wait for the Spirit to come on us in power. By the way, as we're going through this, there will be questions that come up that honestly I can't answer. I can make stuff up, but you don't want me to do that. But a lot of this sends us to Jesus to ask questions, to say, what do we want to do? Because we want to be more effective. So we know how we're going to do it now with the power of the Spirit. So what are we going to do? Well, in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Good news at the end there. Jesus is going to remain with us by his Spirit in us. But what we're supposed to do, the what, is to teach disciples to obey everything he's commanded. Now, if you go in the Gospels and you count all the commands of Jesus, there's 40-plus-ish commands that Jesus has given in the Gospels. So if I took an example of those, and I went to Matthew 10, when Jesus sent out his apostles to go into the neighboring towns, he says this, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you've received." Well, there's 5 commands right there. And in the Great Commission, we found out that as disciples, we're to be taught to obey every commandment that he gave. So we're believers, we're anyone, and we're to obey all his commandments. So does that all make sense? Am I off track yet? Am I involved in heresy? All right. So let me give you some of the supernatural that happens in Acts, just kind of categorically. And when we look at these are not prescriptions, but they're descriptions. This is what happens. So this is, yes, in this, but possibly more, including these, but more, whatever he would want to do. So that we know that the Holy Spirit, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, and he says the Holy Spirit's like the wind. You hear its sound, you don't know where it's going or where it's coming from. So that's what we're to be like as well with the Spirit in us. We don't have to go by this set of rules with prescriptions. We want to let him work through us. So here's some things we see in Acts. We see Jesus appearing to people. We see Jesus ascending to the Father. We see angels appear. We see Holy Spirit descending like flames of fire on people's heads. We see people speaking in other languages. We see many healings going on. We see liars drop dead. We see angels causing jailbreaks, breaking shackles off of hands. Prison doors are flying open. We see a vision of Jesus at the right hand of God. We see earthquakes. We see unclean spirits cast out. Followers performing signs and wonders. One dude was translated from one place to another like Star Trek. The dead are raised. Visions are given. Angels take life. Blindness is given. Blindness is taken away. Shadows in cloth actually heal people. And then this immunity to snake bite thing. I think we ought to look into the snake thing. Our tendency, though, we can gravitate toward these things. Well, we can gravitate or we can be repelled by these types of things. Our tendency as fallen human beings, even though we've been cleansed, made righteous in Christ, and are now able to walk in holiness with him, is to obsess over particular things and then misprioritize them. And this has been going on for some time regarding the supernatural. And when I say obsess and misprioritizing is that Jesus has got to be up there, and any time something down here starts to take the lead, we've got a problem on our hands. He's got to be first. Because if anything takes the lead, then we get all messed up in our thinking. So as long as he's first and we go to him regularly, the other pieces are going to fall into place. This was happening in the church in Corinth, and Paul had to address it. The church had all these gifts that were going on. The people were using them, and it started to get a little out of hand, a little crazy. Probably motives were a little bit less. Probably George over here said, I can heal more people than Jim over here can. And just this stuff started adding up. So Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 13 to them. He said, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understand all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. So Paul's reprioritizing for the Corinthian church. He said, this is what we have to do. So all these gifts are important, but they're not the most important. However, we're still called to seek the gifts, to see the Father glorified through them. But we don't see these signs and wonders too often, especially in America, especially in the Western industrialized world. And we can give all sorts of reasons for that. And that sort of begs the question for us, are we, first of all, seeking God with everything? Everything that's in us. Are we making sure we're doing that? Are we faithful in sharing the good news about Jesus? That we were sinners, that God sent Jesus to die. He died on the cross, took away our sins, rose again with the Father. Now we are reconciled with him because the Holy Spirit resides in us. Are we getting that good news out to people? Do we actually have confidence in the power of gospel? Power of the gospel, like Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. So there's power there. So all those things need to be going on with us. If we're not walking in all those things, then the question is, well, do we believe? It's a worthwhile question to ask, and it shouldn't get everybody all in a frazzle. It's something you and the Spirit do. And when you say, God, why aren't I doing this? Why am I having doubts about this? And then with him in that relationship, your faith starts to be built. Because after all, it said, these signs will follow those who believe. So at least it should make us ask some questions. So if we make the gospel known and Holy Spirit changes a heart, do we really need to get bitten by a snake? I think ultimately our goal is to be one with Jesus and to bring others along in that same place. Remember, he's like the wind. I would propose that the answer to that question is both and, not the snake part necessarily, but the healing, the miracles, the signs and wonders that we want God to be proven by. We want to do that, and we do want to use our words as well. And this might come up in a lot of different situations, even around here. Maybe you're talking with a Muslim friend. We have this situation. We've done this and as we go out in the streets or into different neighborhoods. And you're having a chat. You're asking questions about the Quran. They're asking questions about the Bible. And you kind of come to loggerheads. You've talked about things, but you're at this place of opposition, and no argument is going to get either one over the hump. So what's happening around the world is God is showing visions of Jesus to Muslims in dreams and in just in visions during the day. And so what we ask, hey, have you ever seen the man in white? Because that's how he appears in dreams and in visions. So we ask that, and we'll keep asking that. And if someone says yes, then we'll say, you know who that is. That's Isa. That's Jesus. And so now they start to see that God cares for them, and they might ask questions about that. But it doesn't stop just with a Muslim discussion. We'll be talking with people, and you tell them about Jesus. You pray over them, and, well, there's hesitancy there. I don't know. Because, you know, why? Because people have to give up something to follow Jesus. And oftentimes people aren't willing to do this. So what we do say is we say, you know what, Bob, you're going to go home tonight. You're going to go to bed. Will you do this for me? I just challenge you, and let's challenge God in the same way. Get on your knees before you go to bed and just say, God, I was talking to this really strange dude earlier today, and he said all these things about you. Is that real? We challenge people to do that, and then we got to count on God to come through. And that's really what signs and wonders are. We're counting on God to come through. And so the more we put ourselves in places that stretch a situation, places that actually call for signs and wonders, I think we're going to start seeing them. You can say amen to that. All right. So I think we need to ask for them. Let's keep asking for them. Let's keep realizing that the kingdom is an inside-out proposition, that it's the Holy Spirit in us, that's within us, that's going to move us this way. What I'm finding in my own life, and God revealed this to me, is that I had this line, this fine line between striving and resting. I thought, and I could even stand up here, I could have stood up here 4 weeks ago and said, talked about abiding and resting in Jesus and counting on him, and he showed me, no, you are a striver, my friend. And he showed me what that meant to be striving. Because I would get anxious about seeing the kingdom move forward. I'd wonder if I was achieving what I was supposed to get done. I'd be concerned if I wasn't getting the cooperation from those around me. Just all these little things that I never even realized were happening were there, and I'm realizing how striving is such sinfulness, and in striving, I don't allow him to have room. It's so hard to learn something when you think you actually know the answer. So if suddenly it was revealed that 2 + 2 = 5, I would have had a problem with that, because that's not what I understood. So let's look at striving for a minute. Striving, or getting ahead of the Holy Spirit, right? We're right ahead of who he is. And And that might look like when we, for instance, when we go and pray. I'll do this sometimes. I used to do this. I'm resting now. I'll go out at night, and I'll have all these things on my mind because I'm striving, as he's showed me. And I'll just start praying stuff. And what do? I'm not confiding in him. I'm not allowing him to confide in me. I'm praying at him, or I'm praying past him, but I'm not praying with him. Huge difference. I can't tell you the huge difference involved in that. And I even knew that, but it was up here and it wasn't in here. So, what I call striving is MIRF, or MIRFing, M-I-R-F. That's when I come to God with my own mantras, incantations, recitations, and formulas. Right? Don't you do that? Don't you have this list that you say, oh, I'm a little unsettled right now. I'm going to come to God with my words, and it'll be some sort of magic thing, and after that, I'm going to find peace. No, he wants you to come to him to find him. That's what he wants to do. So, if we are MIRFing, which I bet a lot of you are, you can come up afterwards and confess you're MIRFing. If you're MIRFing, you need the Sarhap. I feel like I'm in Lord of the Rings or something. So in Sarhap, we want to rest, and resting is keeping in step with the Spirit. Now, in Sarhap, first we start out with seeking God and worshiping in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus told us to do. That's what he told the woman at the well in Samaria, that we need to worship him in spirit and truth, which means it doesn't matter what place. You don't need to go to Jerusalem. You don't need to go to this mountain. You don't need to go to this church to worship Jesus. You don't have to have a particular posture to worship Jesus. You worship him in spirit, meaning his spirit is in us. He's constantly available to us. As a matter of fact, he's standing at the door knocking. He wants to come and eat with you. And he's just asking you to change your mind and begin to pay attention to him and surrender your thoughts to him. That is worshiping in spirit and in truth. And when that happens, when that clicks for us and we look into it, read that in John 4. Just go meditate on that. See what the Spirit says to you. When we get to that place, we're in a place of abiding. We're the branch. He's the vine. We're taking his vital nutrients on a constant basis out from him. And as we're doing that, we realize, I'm resting in him. I'm at the top of the waterfall. It's a good rest. When we rest in him, by the way, I'm through S-A-R now in Sarhap. When we rest in him, all of the distractions start to go away from us. The distractions, by the way, that lead us to MIRFing, they start going away, and we start to be able to hear from him. When we hear from him, well, that's when we're encouraged, we're emboldened, and we also have direction from him. When we have direction from him, by the way, the A in my last Sarhap I had to put in because I needed a vowel there, so that's actually and. When we get that from him, then his power is able to be unleashed in us, and that's your P. So this is that progression of rest that ends up allowing him to work in our lives. It's staying connected. I was a little befuddled earlier this summer. We have a trailer, an RV trailer, and so it's got a battery in the front, and it elevates this tongue jack that you put it up high enough so you can put your trailer hitch underneath it. So we're packing up from the campground, and I go to push my button to make that go up, and nothing. Nothing's happening. So I call my wife, hey, could you lift the trailer up? Yeah. So what I had to do is replug everything back in, and then it finally worked. So what happened is I thought I was being pretty smart. The battery's about 4 years old, but it should last longer than that because it's only used during a few times a year. I have a trickle charger on it all winter long, so it's continuing to get juice, right? It's connected to the vine. So the juice is coming in. However, during the summer, when we're out and using the camper and it's sitting in the driveway, I put the battery out there and it's no longer getting charged on a regular basis. Another name for a trickle charger, by the way, is a battery maintainer. That's what happens when we are connected to the Spirit and we are abiding. We are maintaining. And just like my battery, if we walk away from Jesus for a little bit and take our own rest, well, our tongue jack's not going to go up. All right, that wasn't a good metaphor. We won't be able to do the things that the Spirit wants us to do. Well, first of all, we won't hear what He wants us to do, but then we'll be unempowered to be able to do them. And probably even worse is we just won't even be interested. Because we get really interested when we're connected with Jesus during that whole time. We have to stay connected. So what's most important? Is getting stuff done, seeing the miraculous? No, not at all. This is a strange passage that I have not figured out. It says this in Matthew 7, Jesus talks. He says, "On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name, performed many miracles in your name.' But Jesus says, 'I will reply, I never knew you.'" So the clear thing we're supposed to get out of this verse is that knowing Jesus is by far the most important thing. But how are these guys doing all this stuff if they didn't know Jesus? Was there some sort of satanic thing going on? I'm not sure. You could probably go to a commentary. You could probably go to 12 different commentaries and get 12 different things. Or usually when you look at things like this, commentaries just decide to not even address it because they don't know either. That's mysterious. Ask Holy Spirit how these guys were able to do this stuff. But it confirms that signs and wonders were not the end all, right? Knowing Jesus is the end all. And we're going to go along with Jesus. Knowing Him is the way we're going to be able to see those signs and wonders. Galatians 5, Paul confirms that. He says, "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Love of Jesus, love of our neighbors. In Galatians 6, he goes on to say, what counts is the new creation. Matter of fact, there was an occasion where Jesus sent out the 72 disciples, and they had come back, and they are just so pumped up because they were casting demons out left and right. And they said, even Satan has submitted to us. And he said, that's good, guys. But more importantly is that your names are written in heaven. But Jesus dug what they did. Matter of fact, Jesus was filled with joy after that. He shared their joy at the same time. But those are the things that count. We might say, well, that's right, a new creation is the most important. I'll leave this other stuff to other people. But we got to wait a minute. We got to look and say, see how I'm bopping back and forth for you? I'm not giving you a clue about where we're going here. We've received and now have Holy Spirit residing in us to live a holy life filled with unspeakable joy and be one with God. And what does He tell us to do? In Acts chapter 1, Jesus, before He ascends, says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So we need the Holy Spirit so we can be witnesses, but we need Him to confirm what God said as well. We need His power for miracles, for deliverance. We've seen some miraculous, we've seen healings around here. We've seen a number of deliverances around here. We need His power for healing, understanding, wisdom, revelation, and loving. We need His power for all those things. So the Holy Spirit's working all those in us. And so at some point, He'll move into the other things. We just need to stay connected. But you might say, yeah, that's not for me. That's for fanatics. Well, sure, but when we abide, we become fanatics. If we really want to know Jesus, we abide. We start to change. Everything changes. We think differently. Our vision becomes God's vision. Our desire to please ourselves diminishes. Peace replaces anxiety. Food tastes better. I see that one in there. See if you're listening. But it does. Our entire outlook on the future changes. Hope is totally different as we're abiding in Jesus. So, not that we're going to wait around to get beamed up. Rather, every new day offers new encounters with Jesus, and in resting in him, we become more effective for his kingdom. Which is odd, right? That phrase of resting in him. It's not really the American way. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps, work super hard, and then you'll achieve. Matter of fact, in Hebrews, it says this, Hebrews 4, make every effort to enter his rest. It's kind of a paradoxical statement, don't you think? We're efforting to get in his rest. Then it says this, when we enter God's rest, we rest from our own works. Oh, that's what he means. So what we do is we enter into this place and we allow him to work through us because he is in us. And we're ultimately going to be one with him, so we might as well start now. We're told that in the kingdom of God, just as we give ourselves to humble surrender to Jesus, that he moves us from one place of glory to another. So it's trajectory that goes up. And we become more and more like him as we start moving toward him. And so in that movement, by the way, does that automatically happen when someone gets dunked in here? No. This is a place to say, I've decided to follow him. I want the world and I want the principalities and powers as well to know that I'm this guy, I'm going to be following Jesus. I want everybody in the world to know what I'm doing. I need my brothers and my sisters not only to encourage me, but to hold me accountable. That's why we do this. That's the start. It doesn't just keep propelling us. We need to stay attached to the vine. What does the word say about this? It says in 1 John 2, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Well, there's a wild assessment every morning. Well, how did I live as Jesus did yesterday? Well, that's kind of hard. However, what you'll find is in abiding, you'll live more and more like Jesus did. So you might be able to look back 2 years and say, wow, I lived a lot more like Jesus did today than I did 2 years ago. And we can count on that with his power in us. So, we don't want to stifle his work either. Jesus was accused of being in league with Satan, but he explained how that wouldn't work. He said, if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Can you imagine helping somebody harvest their potatoes and throw them in a trailer, but then you flinging them all in the back? If we're not in league with what Jesus wants, if we're not following the Holy Spirit, we're actually scattering. And then even in that, we want to be very careful not to assign the work of God to the enemy. Because according to Jesus, that is something that can't be forgiven. And what do I mean by that? Well, there are abuses in Christendom. We see it all the time. There are wrong motives, wrong interpretations, things that don't correspond to love. But from everything we've heard so far, we want to make sure that we don't quench the supernatural works of the Holy Spirit. So if something doesn't seem to work right, we should ask God. We look into his word. We share our concerns, maybe with a confidant, not in gossiping. We share with those in authority, perhaps, and say, what's going on here? But just because it makes us uncomfortable does not mean that it is not of God. So we've got to be very careful for that. Matter of fact, later on in Matthew 12, Jesus says this, and I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. Keep in mind, this walking in the power of the Spirit will cause some upheaval. It does. But in our communion together, we can change things. Hey, this is important too. The power of the Spirit versus the power of the enemy. The kingdom of God, by the way, is not like Star Wars. There's not a dark side and a force that are equal and opposite powers. No, God is infinitely powerful. Satan's got nothing. The only thing he has is the ability to lie to you and have you believe it. So there's no comparison. But you've heard the phrase, don't bring a knife to a gunfight. Don't bring a gun to a spirit fight, because you will lose. Paul says this, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So neither our bullets nor our yelling at the enemy will vanquish him. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. We're not to be arrogant, but we also do not want to be afraid. Rather, we want to be submitted, because in James 4, it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. In other words, as we submit to God, the devil is already fleeing because you put everything in God's hands. And I want to read this story here. It's a true story. Happened in Sierra Leone. Happened in this with these disciple-making movements that are going on all around the world. And see who was emboldened by the Holy Spirit in this. And there are three characters, just so you don't get lost in it. Azim, Yirani, and Hadi. Azim came from another land to try to get Yirani to come there, and Hadi is Yirani's wife. I came to Zion today, Azim began, without an introduction, because your church name, Gospel Church for the World. Caught off guard, Yirani blurted out the first thing that came to his mind. Oh, so you have a heart for missions. Actually, I was wondering, how long have you been meeting as a church? What a curious person, Yirani thought. But he answered aloud, 4 years. So Azim says, so how far have you gone with the gospel? Yirani wanted to say, look here, but something stopped him. We minister here in the city, he said. That's all? He was having unsettled feelings about where this impertinent fellow was headed. It is not good to have a church for 4 years and not follow your calling. You should have started before now. By this time, Pastor Yirani was thoroughly confused. What are you talking about? He asked in an exasperated tone. Your name, the young man cried. Gospel Church for the World. Why do you have that name if you haven't taken the gospel to the world yet? Before Yirani could digest this challenge, Azim continued. If you will let me, I will take you to my people, the Muslims of the Yapa Plain. Yirani was taken aback. No church in this city goes to the Muslims, he declared, and no mission agency in this city, nor even in this country, is going there. You're talking about a dangerous business. Yirani was afraid what the next question was going to be. So, are you going to change the name of this church? His natural cheer and good humor were in full retreat, as was his glad-to-see-you smile, but Azim's face softened into a warm grin. I really can take you to these Muslims, he said. Will you let me? Yirani countered with the only answer that might end the conversation. Well, my wife and I will pray about it. Well, how long will you need to pray? Azim asked quietly, leaning close. Another 4 years? It only took Yirani and Hadi a week of prayer, supported by the intercession and counsel from the other believers in the church, to recognize that this man had been sent them by the Lord. This was a radically new direction for their ministry, but they faithfully obeyed God's call and agreed to go with Azim. 1 month later, and a few hundred kilometers away, Yirani and Hadi climbed out of a public bus to greet a group of about 50 Yapa Muslims who had been waiting under the shade of a great tree. Nobody in either group seemed exactly clear about what was going to happen. As Yirani walked toward the group, he asked Azim what he should do. Azim had a simple answer. Don't you want to tell them something about Jesus? Yirani began to speak, but he noticed that all the men held spears and appeared to be quite unmoved by the words he was choosing so very carefully. As Yirani hesitated, Hadi seized upon the pause and suddenly began to pray. Not a soothing, gentle prayer of blessing, but a loud and bold one. Hadi was rebuking the devil. She was asking Jesus to bind the power of every evil spirit that tormented these people and rebuking in Jesus' name all the dark powers of the region. Shocked, Yirani begged Hadi with wide eyes, shaking his head and whispering frantically to her to please stop. This prayer was going to get them killed. But when Hadith felt the need for bold prayer, then bold prayer was coming out. And this was one of those times. It is certainly not an advisable strategy for engaging unreached Muslim people to begin by antagonizing them. But from that moment, it was game on in the battle for the souls of the Yapa people. Yarani's pleas for Hadith to stop grew more desperate until, first, one person, then another, then clusters of people began to weep and drop to their knees. At that moment, Yarani wisely switched his message to Hadi. Keep going. Don't stop now. He had reached the certain conclusion that they were now in the middle of God's blessing. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do through us. They saw a need. They didn't ignore it. They prayed and they obeyed. And it wasn't with clever words, but with the Holy Spirit's power that changed the lives of these Yapa folks. Why not here? Why not in this city? What will that look like? We know that the Holy Spirit wasn't given to us to be our ticket to the future, just to get to heaven, nor was the Bible written for our entertainment. Rather, to point to Jesus so we could live in him and do what he did. So I guess that means we got to do it. Now, we could give each other all sorts of prescriptions on where to begin. I suggest we go full on Hadi, that we listen to Holy Spirit. We do whatever he tells us. That's if we want to be effective. And I'm personally tired of doing ineffective things merely to demonstrate that we're doing things. So we want to do the right stuff, and we want to be empowered to do that. So instead of striving, getting tired out, what if we all determined to enter into his rest and do whatever Holy Spirit directs? And we know his burden will be light. He promised that. This only happens in communion. Let's take our cup. And what I mean by communion is communion together and communion with Jesus. And are we willing to sarhap and be one with him? Are we willing to come to him in spirit and truth and abide and rest and hear from him and let him unleash his power through us? Jesus said this in John chapter 6. He said, anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Jesus said, you got to consume me. A lot of folks walked off at that time, and he gave an explanation after that. He said, the spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. Everything in the kingdom is about spirit. That's why we worship him in spirit and in truth. And that truth is the transparency. It's everything on the table. Jesus asked his disciples, how about you guys? Are you going to take off too? And Peter said, well, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. So on that night before he was crucified, Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Then he took the cup, said, this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink. Let's worship.